Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
How are we going to fix this? How can I fix this? This is too much. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't understand it. But faith, when we apply faith to any circumstance, we get our eyes off of that. We may never understand. We get our eyes off of it, and it enables us to fix our eyes back on God, and we start to go, "You're good. You're faithful. You have my best interest at heart." And we get a right perspective of what's going on. Maybe He's teaching us something. Maybe He is testing our faith.
Abraham triumphed in faith because he obeyed the voice of the Lord. He learned that God can be trusted. You will have trials in your life, but God will say, "I'm requiring this of you because I'm building your faith." The secret is get your eyes off the trial and onto the Lord, who knows what's good for you. Pastor Troy shares a quote, "Christians are like tea bags. They don't release their flavor until they've been through hot water." When you apply faith to any circumstances, you'll be able to fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Genesis chapter 22 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
He's not concerned how you felt. Like, "I got warm and fuzzy today. Oh, the sound was just right. Oh, that song." He's not concerned. There are so many factors that can make us feel good. The world has concerts and the people cry and wail and show their lamps and are in love with each other. They're kind to one another because of some lyric. So that's not what He wants. Scripture says that if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll listen to me. Now, our love for God is tested by what we actually do. How we live. Whether we prioritize Him. And it's not always tested by what we're willing to give. Because for some of us, we'll give a whole lot as long as I can hold on to these things. I will give a lot. Just let me hold on to these. I'll give everything. Just let me hold on to these. Sometimes it's actually tested by what we're willing to give up, let go of. And yes, He does ask us to let go of things. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength? Jesus said this, Matthew 10:37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." When these things, we're to love them. We're commanded to love and honor and respect. Honor and respect the parents. We're to do that. But if they become more significant, more important, what they think matters more, all of this, then God, there's a distraction there. There's a wrong sense of priorities. Hey, in the same way, we can do that with our children. When our world revolves around only the kids so that God is not worshiped and honored and glorified and put first, that's what happened with Abraham. He had forgotten that it was God who made the promises. It was God who blessed him with that child. So I'll never have you put the child last, but do not put him first. Your eyes, it could be any number of things. It could be a home. It could be some goal you're trying to attain to or some position. It could be a person. I want to be married. It could be some credential that you're working for. Our eyes, it can be anything that our eyes are fixed upon that we just won't let go of. Here's a way to test, just the same way God tested Abraham. Give it up. Let it go. Put that thing in God's hands. There was a young woman who was really in love with a guy who was called to be a pastor. And But he was kind of flaky, you know, as far as marriage is concerned. Just couldn't commit, you know, that's a big step. Really, really, really scared. And so finally, she just said, you know what? I've been praying, and I have come to this conclusion. I love you so much that if I am not God's highest for you, I don't want to marry you. To which he replied, will you marry me? He said, how do you let that go? That's the kind of love that we ought to have. I love you so much that I want God's highest for you. So I don't want my way for you. My way is selfish. It's about me. I want you to accommodate me. But I want God's highest for you. One of the problems when we love our children is we want to turn them into us. I want them to eat what I ate. I want them to do what I want. Or everything I didn't want from my parents, I'm going to lavish, you know, or do the opposite. We overreact. Instead of going, look, I'm imbalanced. I'm imperfect. I'm selfish and I'm self-absorbed too, apparently, because I want them to be like me. But Lord, what do you want? It gives us the right balance as we're training them up and raising them up. So many kids grow up, and when they don't have the same exact makeup, because they're all different. My kids are all different. And if I force all three of them to be the same as me in every area, you know, Rachel may excel in certain things that Tori doesn't. Tori may excel in other things that Rachel doesn't. But if I force them all to do all the same things, it's going to cause them to want to leave home and never come back. But if I point them to Christ, Scripture says, train a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. So God will have no rivals. The question for us is, are there any? Whatever it is, God may give it back. And we're going to have more rivals than just one, in fact. You could have more than one right now, but you're going to have more in the future as well. We're always being tested. We always have things that become very important to us. When God asks, he may give it back when you finally turn it over to him, but he may not. When you're willing to lay something down, you really have to be willing to lay it down. You can't take this scripture and do the old, yeah, I'm laying it down, Lord, because I know you're going to give it back, and then kind of taking it back. That's not laying it down. And God knows the difference. Just remember that God is wise enough to know the difference and to know what you need and what you don't need. When he asks of something, it's good. He's right. He knows what he's doing. Everyone was in awe of David Livingstone for giving up his life, a life that was very prominent. He had a very significant future ahead of him, and he gave it all up to go and to be a missionary in Africa. And as he gave up so much and sacrificed so much to go into the wilderness and really pave the way for missions. It wasn't like mission homes were set up. He went into the, as Juventine would say, into the bush. He went into the bush and faced lions and everything else to bring the gospel to people. And near the end of his life, people would say to him, man, you gave up so much. I admire you. You gave up so much to serve the Lord. His response was this: can something actually be called a sacrifice that is given in a response to one who paid a debt that we can never repay? In that light, I have never personally sacrificed anything. It's his. Another thing to note about Abraham's faith is, this is good, his faith was triumphant. It was triumphant. Think about it. Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, obviously. So Abraham gets a donkey. He travels the 3 days. He gathers all the wood. He does all the work, goes up, binds him, does all of that. And he did it. How was his faith triumphant? Well, he didn't make excuses, for one. Excuse one didn't come out of his mouth. But Lord, he's the one that you gave me. No, this doesn't make sense to me. No, wait. I got to wait. No, I got to pray about this one. I'm the Lord. I just told you. Because it doesn't make sense. You wouldn't have human sacrifices. None of this makes sense. You know what it's like to feel that sense of conviction, right? The Lord speaks to your heart and it doesn't make sense. None of that makes sense to me. It doesn't matter. Your reasoning, your willing, your ability to understand the things of God does not matter to him. What matters to him is if you get a sense that God has spoken, will you obey him? Will you trust him? See, Abraham triumphed in faith because he did it. Even though it didn't make sense, he obeyed the voice of the Lord. It said that even if he went through with it, he believed God had the power to raise him. So I don't know how this is going to work, but I am going to trust him. Abraham learned by experience that God could be trusted. In fact, he learned by experience that it was better to trust God, just do what God says, do it his way, than to go off and do it on his own way, which seemed to make a mess. Because when he came to the land, there was that famine. There was the famine. He should have stayed, but he didn't stay. So the famine, he left. He went back to the world, went to Egypt. Spent some time there, almost lost his wife, almost lost several things, comes back. And it was then, after that trip, that he came back with Hagar from Egypt, which would be a burden and a problem later down the road for everyone, because he took a shortcut. His wife, take Hagar, my maidservant, which brought strife into the home and a threat to Isaac. He also knew that doing things wrong wasn't the right way to go, but he also knew that God had a good track record. He had a son. He was promised a son. He had a son. God was faithful. Verse 19 says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The secret to his triumphant faith, instead of being preoccupied with, how's this going to work? I don't get it. My son, no, I can't lay my son. No, I'm looking at my son and I love my son. Instead of having his eyes on the person or on the test, he had his eyes on the Lord.
Pastor Troy will return soon with the second part of today's message, so be sure to stay tuned. If you'd like to listen to more teachings from Building on the Solid Rock, we invite you to visit our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. Pastor Troy has been teaching verse by verse through the Bible for a while. You can listen online to our archive of these messages. You can also download each teaching to listen to later or share with your friends and family. You can even subscribe to the Building on the Solid Rock podcast through iTunes. That way you'll never miss a teaching and you'll be notified as soon as we make these messages available. Find a link to subscribe when you visit buildingonthesolidrock.com. Now, here's Pastor Troy with the continuation of today's message. Building on the solid
rock. I don't get all this. I'm not going to think about it, but I know you're good. I know you have a promise. I know you're able to raise from the dead if necessary. That's good enough for me. I can't make sense of the rest. I'm not going to wear myself out trying. So often our eyes are on the trial, aren't they? They're on the thing. How are we going to fix this? How can I fix this? This is too much. I don't know if I can handle it. I don't understand it. But faith, when we apply faith to any circumstance, we get our eyes off of that. We may never understand. We get our eyes off of it and it enables us to fix our eyes back on God and we start to go, you're good. You're faithful. You have my best interest at heart. And we get a right perspective of what's going on. Maybe he's teaching us something. Maybe he is testing our faith. There was a popular author who had gone into a worship service in Connecticut. He noticed during the worship service that they were all worshiping the Lord. But something strange stuck out to him. There was a woman with crutches beside the pew in obvious pain, couldn't even straighten herself all out, couldn't straighten her hands. They were curled from some sort of a crippling disease. As the congregation sang hallelujah, she sang with all of her heart. And this man said, What in the world causes somebody in that condition to say hallelujah? What is it? You know what it is? She's not thinking about her hands. She's not thinking about her pain and what it's going to be like later. She's looking at God, a holy, loving God that she will one day spend the rest of her eternity with. That's where her eyes are. That's what enables a response like that. See, each of us have an Isaac. In fact, like I said earlier, we'll have several Isaacs in our lifetime. Tests. There'll be different times in your Christian walk where things don't go well. Things don't go the way you think they ought to. Things will be very difficult. Sometimes so difficult you'll cry, "Why, Lord? I don't get it." God will say, "I'm requiring this of you." Why? Because he's building your faith. He's causing you to dig roots in deep, deep into him. Because when we abide in him, we bear fruit. When we abide in him, we're different. There are different trees. Some that have been spoiled by too much water. Conditions that are too perfect so that they don't have to dig in. Their roots will often stay on the surface. And when the heavy storms, the things that are unnatural come, the tree doesn't have enough root system and gets blown over and is destroyed. But it's those trees that have to at times dig down for the water. Oh, there's the moisture. There it is. The testings come and force them to dig their roots in deeper. It's those trees that survive the storms, and it's those Christians that survive the testings. The secret is to get our eyes off of the trial, off of the difficulty, off of the person, and onto the Lord, who we do know is good, right? So Abraham's faith was tested. His faith was triumphant. Verse 19 again, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Finally, his faith was a type. It was a type. The word figurative sense there means it was a picture. It was kind of a parable. There was a reason for it that left an impression. It's amazing to note some of the parallels in Abraham's experience with his son Isaac and another father's experience some years later on a cross, speaking of the father and Jesus, the son of God. Now, the difference in those two is big. God stopped Abraham. Jesus died. But one of the first parallels was that they both demonstrated a great love. They both demonstrated a great love. On the cross, obviously, we see the love of God, Jesus' love for humanity. We see Abraham's love for his son, but his love for God. There's a couple of directions there. In fact, the first time love is used in the scriptures, it's used in Genesis 22 in the context of a father's love for his son. Second, the place Abraham takes his son is in Moriah. It's Mount Moriah. Later on, a temple would be built there on Wednesday nights. That's where we're at now. We're building the temple on Mount Moriah. The temple would be built there. Jesus would be walked outside the city gate and on that mountain, on that same mountain, crucified. How prophetic then is that scripture that we read, Genesis 22:14, we'll project it again. Abraham called the name of the place the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Third, and this is kind of a cool one, how long was Abraham's journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah? It was 3 days. 3 days. For 3 days he goes and considers that his son is as good as dead. Until it says that he could receive him in a figurative sense from the dead. He was raised that third day in a figurative sense because God provided a substitution. Just as Jesus was 3 days in his tomb until he was raised on the third day. See, Abraham's faith was a type, a picture of something to come. And it came. Jesus died on the cross. Consider the perspective of heaven in both of these. I imagine when Abraham stood there ready to plunge the knife into his son, heaven must have said, "Look at the love this man has for God. Look at that. That is impressive." Oh, but how much more, I'm sure heaven stood there when Jesus was on the cross. How much more they must have said, "But look how much God loves the world. Look at how much God loves the people." You might be going through the school of faith right now, some suffering. Maybe the class you're in is Adversity 101, or some of you may be in Advanced Suffering, a little higher level class. It's been said that Christians are like tea bags. They don't release their flavor until they've been through some hot water. The next time you try to cry out to God because you're going through a difficult time and you say, "Wait, Lord, I've been faithful. Why this? Why now? What can you possibly see in this?" Understand one thing. God is good. God knows what He's doing. He doesn't intend to harm you, but to build you. It's to test your faith. It'll prove your faith. It can humble you. It'll build your faith, which is good for you, because your faith is of greater value to God than gold. Think of any amount of money you could ever give to the Lord if you had it. You might think that's a significant contribution. "All the money in the world, Lord, I'd give it to you." Some say, "If I win the lottery, Lord, I'll give you a lot of it." He says, "None of that means anything to me. What I want you to do is persevere this trial. That would mean more to me than if you won the lottery and had all the money to give me. Will you persevere? Will you hang in there? Will you trust me?" Because that's of more greater value than gold to Him. Let me close with just a little story, very short. There was a tiny little plant, very small and stunted in its growth. It grew underneath a huge oak tree. The little plant valued the shade from the big oak tree and felt secure to rest by it. One day, a woodsman came by and began to chop away at the big oak tree. The tiny plant began to cry, "Oh no, now I won't have any shelter, nothing to shield me from the storms. Now the rough winds will blow upon me and the storms will pull me out by my roots." "No, no," said the wise woodsman. "Now the sun will be able to get to you. Now the rain will be able to fall on you in more abundance than before, and now you'll be able to grow and not stay stunted anymore. And now, since you will get more sunshine and rain, your flowers will blossom like they've never blossomed before." The trials, they come, they're necessary. We will all go through them. We cannot pray like some, "Remove me from all trials, Lord, all testings, all difficulties, remove me from all of those things and just fly me from mountaintop to mountaintop," because that's never happened in the history of Christianity, not for those who God loves, who He loves, He disciplines. And that doesn't just mean He chastises in a consequence form, but He also raises up. He puts you purposefully in times of testing. God, why? Because I want you to grow, to blossom. Because the testing will show you where you're at, and it'll prove the genuineness of your faith.
The book of Hebrews reminds us that only one person should hold the top spot in our lives: God. Our Creator has made all that we see and all that we are, and nothing we have done can change it. In Pastor Troy's verse-by-verse study through this New Testament book, we've learned how important it is to keep our focus solely on the Maker of heaven and earth. We're so glad you joined us today for another edition of Building on the Solid Rock. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series in Hebrews, visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also subscribe to our podcast to have the latest messages from Pastor Troy as soon as they're available. You'll find a link on our website, or you can subscribe in iTunes. If you've been encouraged by today's message, we'd love to hear from you. Feel free to send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com and be sure to let us know how we can be praying for you. Thanks for listening today to Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.